This world is a chaotic, crazy place, is it not? Trying to keep up with all that's going on, both in our personal lives, and then you turn on the television and the news and what's going on around the world, what's going on in our own country, and trying to keep up with disasters and wars and rumors of wars, and trying to keep up with our own families and work and all of that. It's a crazy world, and sometimes it's good to maybe to just stop, and this is, I don't know if this will be helpful for you, but it's been very helpful for me in my Christian life. Sometimes I go back and I remember before there was anything else, before there was any activity on this planet, before this planet even existed, before this universe even existed, going all the way back, before there was anything else, there was dynamic, self-giving, God-glorifying love. That preceded everything. And why is that true? Because before everything else was created, there was God living as a Trinity. There was a Father. I mean, this isn't pie-in-the-sky theology here. There was a Father. You guys know what fathers are. There was a Father, a perfect Father, who had a Son. And this Father and Son had such a beautiful, dynamic relationship, it would just blow our minds. This Father, He loved His Son with perfect beauty and passion. And He poured out, just by His very nature, He poured out love upon His Son. And the Son loved His Father and lived His life in perfect obedience and submission to and respect for His Father. And they loved each other. You would look at their relationship and you would nod your head and you would say, now that's a picture of love. And then something kind of weird is also a part of this dynamic. Their love for one another, the heart of God being love, and in this relationship, there's got to be a relationship before there can be love, right? There's got to be someone to love. And so the Father loved the Son loved the Father, and their love was so tangible and so rich that the flow of that love actually created a third member of the Trinity, known as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we hear about the Holy Spirit, and it's just confusing, right? I mean, It's the left out member of the Trinity, and we're not quite sure, you know, I mean, Father, we can understand a Father. Son, we can understand a Son, especially when that Son became man and lived His life among us. We can read about the Son in the four Gospels, in our Bibles. But the Holy Spirit, a little harder to understand, but I want you to know this morning that whatever else the Holy Spirit is, it is the Holy Spirit is the love, or that dynamic of love that flows from the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. That is the most fundamental truth and reality of all. Everything else in this world, all the craziness, it's all going to eventually go away. And we're going to come back to and be back to that original dynamic of this God love thing. So creation happens. That was before creation. That predated creation. And here's what happened. Here is why creation happened. In other words, here's why you're here. The Trinity had a little council meeting and said, you know what? This love that we have is so dynamic and so beautiful and so awesome, we just can't keep it to ourselves. We should create beings in our image for the very purpose of inviting them to join us in this love dynamic. that we have. And so creation happens, and God creates man and woman in His image and invites them to participate in the love of God, in the presence of God. That's what we were created for. Friends, if we could just get back to that reality and remember every day, that is what I exist for, to live in the dynamic love and presence of God, His outpouring love. But as you know how love works, for love to be love, it has to be chosen love. God did not create us in His image to be robots who automatically, without any thinking or willing decision-making, to be in that love. We have to choose that love, and you know how the story goes. This is the story that we understand as Bible-believing Christians, and as we look at humanity, we see the evidence of it all over the place, and when we look at our own hearts, we see the evidence of it, and that is that we rejected God's love. That is the essence of sin. So we were created to be in that love, but sin entered in because we had a will, and we chose, no, God, I don't want to be in Your love. I want to live my life my way. And so sin entered the world, and we were separated. The primary result, if you will, of sin in humanity and in our own lives is separation from the love of God. We choose that. So that's a big problem, and we all are aware of that problem. But then God comes along, and you know, we sang about the gospel, the simple gospel this morning in that last song. And the simple gospel is this, that when we were separated, right in the middle of our state of separation, God came to the rescue. And the gospel is nothing else than God coming and winning us back and saving us back into what? Into that dynamic of love with Him, into a relationship with Him. That's why we reject religion. That's man trying to reach God in his own strength, and we come back to the love of God. And so that is the reality. If you get your outlines out, I want to kind of just walk you through a bit of this in detail this morning. We've been saved to be back into this life of love with God. Number one on your outline, God's beautiful love saves us and changes us. We got to ask ourselves, what does God's love do to us and for us? I mean, practically speaking, in real life, what does it do? Well, it saves us. First of all, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world. There it is. God loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son. That giving that He gave was a tremendous act of love. He gave His Son for us so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gift of salvation. And so God's love saves us. I hope that you're familiar with that. In fact, I hope you in your life have made a personal response by putting your faith, that's what it says there, who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life isn't just I get to live forever. That is life together with God. That's what that everlasting life is. But God doesn't stop there. And this is really for most of you this morning where what I wanted to get to. It doesn't, His love does not just save us. It is there to change us. 1 John 4 puts it this way. We love, he's talking to Christians here, we Christians, we are able to love only because He first loved us. We're able to love because we have been recipients of perfect, dynamic, life-transforming love from God. And it changes us so that now we can love others. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. You can't be changed and touched by the love of God and go on hating, he says. For if anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God for whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother, must love one another. Man, I've been preaching on this for a couple months now. This is the heart of the gospel and its impact on our lives. God's love changes us from being users of people, from being life suckers, where we just suck the life out of everything, to being conduits and vessels through whom God's love literally flows out to the people around us. That is what God wants. He wants to use your life to put His love on display in real and practical ways in the lives of other people. And when you find that place, when you are doing that, you will never find more joy in your life, because you are now living out what you were created and saved for. This is what I pray for. I was trying to think of some context that this kind of rises up in me. And every Wednesday afternoon, I drive over to the Logansport Correctional Facility and part of that Torch ministry that our church has been supportive of for so long. And I lead a Bible study, and sometimes there's two young men over there, and sometimes there's like 15 in my group. It kind of goes up and down. And I know every week I go over there, I'm going to teach them a Bible lesson. We're going to open the Bible, we're going to read some scripture, and I'm going to teach them, and we're going to interact a little bit. But I find myself more and more saying, as I drive over and I'm praying about the time with these young men who come from all kinds of course of horrible situations, and they've made bad decisions early on in life, and they've gotten themselves incarcerated, and they're paying the price for that. But I go over there, and I've just been praying more and more, God, help me to be a conduit of your love to these young guys. Help me to treat them with dignity. When I listen to them interact, there's a lot of sarcasm, a lot of put down, and they don't really know how to treat each other much with dignity. And I just say, God, help me to treat them with dignity. Help me to be a good listener when I sit down. You know, help me, give me ears to hear. Help me not to just go over there with an agenda to say what I got to say, which is good stuff. It's going to be according to your word. It's going to be a Bible lesson. But God, give me ears to hear what's really going on in their lives. Help me to be a listener. Because one of the best ways we can show love is to listen and to be a good listener. And I have not always been a very good listener. So I have to pray about that. God, help me to slow my mind down and just help me to listen. And then God, when I do speak, help me to speak words of hope and words of love and words of truth. Words that will actually help these young men see Jesus and move even just one more step towards Jesus. I hope you pray that way when you find yourselves meeting with people and talking with people at work, in the neighborhood, family gatherings. All this talk of love, it leads us to the need for a clear definition of love. So that's number two on your outline. I've given this before, but I really want this to be so clear in our minds. When we're talking about this biblical love by which God loves us and we are to love one another, here is the definition of agape love. That's just the Greek word that is always used to describe God's love. Love is the choice, not a feeling. That's a big contrast there, biblically. Love is not the feeling, it is the choice, despite your feelings, to serve the other person for their benefit at cost to yourself. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you your agenda, usually, at least if you want to use that person for something. Got to take that off the table. At cost to yourself without expecting something in return, which is simply the human nature way of doing the love thing. I'll love you if you love me back. I'll do this for you if you do this back for me. And it's a bartering kind of love. And that has to happen sometimes in life, but that's not what biblical Christ-like love is like. It is the choice to love sacrificially somebody else who most likely cannot give you anything in return. And that is God's love. Christ is our model of this. Of course, I take you to Romans 5 that beautifully portrays and clearly communicates this. 6 through 8 says, you see, Paul's just giving a little theology lesson here to the believers. At just the right time, you see, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Then he kind of gives this little side explanation. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Talking about how humans operate, we might consider dying, you know, a parent probably die for their child, that kind of thing. But somebody who does not deserve it, I don't think so. But God demonstrates, puts into action His love for us, His own love for us in this, while we were still in that state of sinfulness. Remember, sinfulness, sinners, we were rebelling against God. We were enemies of God. Christ died for us. I know that that's a phrase we've heard our whole lives as Christians growing up in churches, but that is the most powerful statement in the history of the world. Christ died for us when we did not deserve it. Not only did not we not deserve it, we were in rebellion against God when He did that. It says in that passage, when we were powerless. Remember, the definition of sin is love for somebody who can offer nothing to you back in return. That was the condition of our salvation. We were powerless. We had nothing to offer God. We could not earn our salvation. And yet God moved towards us through His Son on the cross. Christ died for the ungodly, it says, for us. Christ, in other words, made a choice of radical sacrificial love for we who did not deserve it. That's how God's love works. It moves toward the helpless. It moves towards those who cannot reciprocate. Earlier we talked about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is the dynamic flow of love that flows from the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. And we know from earlier in this series that the Holy Spirit is that dynamic, that person of the Trinity that God actually places into the heart and life of every believer. And that the Holy Spirit is given to us for the purpose of producing in us the very life of Jesus. The Christian life isn't you and me in our own strength going off and trying to be good people or trying to keep a list of commands or trying to even mimic the life of Jesus, but doing it our own strength. There is a spiritual dynamic, and this is the thing I have prayed about and agonized. God, how can I help our people really understand that there is a spiritual dynamic in them that you have put there, and that is the essence of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in you. And the work He wants to do is to produce in you the life of Christ as you surrender and walk in obedience with God. He wants to, and let me just put it straight. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you to love like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so we go back to our core passage, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in your life? And we get our fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and it starts with, love. And there's a bunch of fruit that come after that, but I think love is placed first because it is the priority of God. And all the rest of that fruit, we're going to move into that in the weeks to come, are examples of that fruit of love. That's what God wants to do in your life. Now, maybe one way to get clarity on what this love looks like is maybe by looking at some of love's opposites. So I want you to think about, kind of shift gears. Okay, what is it that is the opposite of love that we sometimes wrestle with? Number three on your outline, the opposite of love is sin. I could just stop there. The opposite of love is sin in all of its forms, but manifested in hate, in unforgiveness, in racism, in indifference. Now, I could add a bunch of other things. This isn't a complete list. These are just the ones that the Lord just kind of brought to my mind and my heart as I was thinking about what is the opposite of love. Look at that list. The first thing I thought about when I looked at that list as I was thinking about those anti-love dynamics was the American political climate right now. And I guess with that, I would add a warning to believers. Don't get caught up in that hate and rhetoric. Don't do it. Remember always that we are Christians first. And there is no close second. I'm not preaching this morning against patriotism. I love this country and I want to stand for this country, but I recognize that the vast majority of Christians in the vast majority of Christian history have lived in places where they had anti-Christian governments and situations that they lived in. And we have to be careful here that we don't blend the two together, our patriotism and our faith together so close, and we get caught up in the kind of, again, that mean spirit that's in the political stuff and end up not living out our love that Christ has called us to. I guess, let me just ask you this, where are you spending your energy and time? In your thoughts, in your, you know, it's so easy to get caught up in all of this. And I'm not preaching don't get involved politically or anything like that. I'm saying don't let that steal you away from what God wants to do in your heart and life in loving others. Heard a great story this last week about a guy named Tom Terrence. Tom is a guy right now, he's in his 70s, but back in the late 50s, early 60s, he was in the civil rights era, as that was all going on, he lived in Alabama. In his testimony, he says he was baptized at his church. He went to a church going, was raised in a church going family, was baptized as a 13-year-old. But he says, In retrospect, I don't think I was born again. But I was. That's what the church told me to do, you know, get baptized. So I got baptized and I went to church. But then a few years later, it was one of his, there in Alabama, he was a student, this was in the late 60s, or the early 60s, in desegregation. And when that was going on in his school, Tom's testimony was that something triggered in him, a hatred triggered in him. He said, I don't even know for sure where it came from. But this hatred of people, of other races, took root in his heart. And a few years later, he joined the KKK. He moved from to Mississippi to be a part of the KKK there. And he got very, very involved with these supremacy groups. And in 1967, a few years later, he conspired with a few others to bomb the home of a Jewish businessman in Meridian, Mississippi. What he didn't know was that they were already onto him and there was a SWAT team that had already staked the place out. It was an ambush. His partner was killed. Tom was shot 4 times, but not lethally. And he was sentenced to 30 years in state federal penitentiary. He escaped right after he got put in, but they caught him right away. That just added to his sentence. And he was put into solitary confinement for 3 years. And he says that in the early part of that 3 years, he got his hands on all of the white supremacy literature he could read, and he just kept feeding that hatred. And then one day he got his hands somehow on a Bible. And he began to set aside that literature, and he began to read the Bible, and God, over time, began to work in his heart. And he gradually and slowly came to see his bigotry and his hatred of other races as a sin before God. And he repented of that. And he came to faith in Christ. And when he got out of solitary confinement, he intentionally sought out relationships with people from other races. And he began to develop relationships and friendships with people from other races. The FBI agent who was in charge of the original bombing situation that he had got arrested for came to find out what in the world was going on with old Tom. He had heard that something had changed. And Tom ended up leading that FBI agent to faith in Christ. Well, a few years later, Tom got out. He actually only served 8 years. They had kind of an overcrowded prison situation and time off for good behavior. He got off in about 8 years. Tom's 72 now, just retired. Tom went on to be a pastor. He pastored a couple of multiracial churches, meaning people in his congregation from all race backgrounds. He served at the C.S. Lewis Institute, which is basically a discipling ministry in Virginia. I was just listening to a testimony of this man whose life goal and mission is to teach Christians that hate of any kind has no place in the Christian life, and he knows what that's like. But also that Christ alone can truly change us from being haters to being lovers of others. Are you allowing, probably your story isn't that dramatic, but are you allowing God to transform your heart? In your mind, are you more compassionate, more desiring to move towards people that are not like you than you were 5 years ago? Or are you digging in? First Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love takes that hate, that unforgiveness, that other stuff, and it wins. So here's the ultimate truth we need to live in every day, to be shaped by, to be motivated by. This is your last point on your outline. Because of Jesus, love wins. Because of Jesus, love wins. It should be winning in your life. It should be winning in our church. It should be winning in our relationships. When Christians live out Christ's love, you will find God using you to touch, to heal, to reconcile relationships with other people in ways you can't even imagine. And you will find the fruit of the Spirit. You will find joy when love is at work in your life. You will find joy like you've never had it before. You will find an inner peace like you've never experienced before. You will find patience in your life like you've never had it before. And on through the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love will lead to all of that. This past week, I saw an amazing example of what Christ's love looks like on display. Maybe you saw it too. A police officer, a white female police officer in Dallas, Texas, had mistakenly parked her car in her apartment on the wrong floor. And so she walked into an apartment thinking it was her apartment, but it wasn't. It was on a different floor, and there was an African-American man in that apartment. And she shot and killed that man accidentally. And at her trial, there was all kinds, if you were probably watching the news, there was all kinds of protests, and she should get the maximum, and yada, 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 and on and on. And she did, at her sentencing, receive a 10-year sentence. And the teenage brother of the man that she shot, was, you know, they give the family an opportunity in a situation like that to say something to the perpetrator. And maybe you saw this. I don't know. Is that ready to go, Bob? So let's watch this together. People like George and the rest of the media, by the way, this week, they had no idea what to do with this. But it was all over the news. And I'm not asking you to like endorse every word he said or anything like that. She's still going to, you know, sin has its consequences. She's still going to serve her time and all of that. But what enters into the heart of a person that can free them up to love? It is only Christ. And this is what the gospel looks like as it goes forth. It is a gospel of forgiveness, and it is a gospel of love. And God is making his appeal through you and me. We're probably never going to have like that kind of a stage to put that love on display. But the question of the morning, the challenge simply of the morning is for you to ask, God, where do you want me? Who do you want me to put your love out there for? And it may be somebody that I don't feel good about. I might even have anger towards, and it might even be justifiable frustration or anger because they've hurt me or they've taken something from me. But God, this is the application. God, how do you want me this week to put your love on display? Not too much like that on. But that's what the gospel does when it's put out there. And yeah, the world doesn't know what to do with it, but it sure, in fact, right after that, the judge stepped down from the bench, gave the police officer her personal Bible and embraced her as well and pointed her to the verse we started with this morning, John 3:16, and said, please just look at that. Of course, the judge was raked over the coals in the media for doing that. But yeah, it's... So where for you? Let's pray together. Let's just pray about that for a minute. And then we're going to sing about it for a minute. God, to whom do you want me to show your love this week? Bring somebody to mind. Bring somebody just right before my very presence. And then tap me on the shoulder and say, now, this is it. This is the one. And here's how I want you to do it. Jesus, we are yours because you purchased us with your love. And because you first loved us and you continually love us, we can choose love for others. Holy Spirit, you are the presence and the power of the living God inside of us. You are constantly pouring out the love and the life of Jesus inside of us, reminding us, stirring us. Sometimes we don't feel it because we get so away from you in our hearts and minds that we just harden our hearts. But Lord, Spirit of God, that's what you do in us. And so God, this week, we choose to cooperate with your Spirit. Produce in us the love of Jesus in our actions, in our relationships. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So let's go love in Jesus' name. Let's go bless other people in Jesus' name. And let's do it with passion and sincerity. Jesus, may you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.